The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
We are a church that focuses, that centers on Jesus, that takes his word seriously and submits to it. And we are a community that believe that God is calling us to reach out and to share that message of good news with those that we come into contact with. So you're welcome here today, and I'm glad that you are here. And today, let's talk about sex. Interesting. I've read a lot of preaching books over the years, and they always talk about the introduction. You got to get their attention somehow. This may be my new go-to, right? So every Sunday I'm going to be like, hey, let's talk about sex, and everybody's going to look. No, it's amazing, right? It grabs your attention. Today we're talking about this Pandora's box of sexuality. We're working through the Ten Commandments, and one of the commandments specifically addresses the covenant of marriage. I was out yesterday, about 45 minutes kind of north of here, doing an outdoor wedding. And it was beautiful, but it was hot. The bride, the groom, and myself were the only people in the shade. Everybody else was roasting. And I felt led, and so I offered up a one-hour sermon, and people were just fainting in the Lord all over the place, and no, nobody went down. I kept it short and sweet, but it was good. And it was even good to be preparing and walking with a couple through their marriage vows and then thinking about this commandment. So we're in the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are the Big Ten, right? It kind of distills for us and shows us God's standard. And in case you've not been listening, the whole point of the Ten Commandments is not for you and I to go out and say, all right, I think I can do it. I'm going to make it happen. The whole point of the Ten Commandments is to make us look in the mirror and say, I can't do that. I can't constantly and always put God first. I can't constantly and always honor His name. I can't treat everybody I come into contact with love. Man, I can't do that. That's the whole point of the Ten Commandments. If you think the purpose of the Ten Commandments is that you would go out and somehow achieve them and earn good favor with God, you're not listening. Or you're not looking deeply enough. And what we've been doing as we unpacked each of the seven up until now is looking at the commandment, what does it mean, what does it mean for us, and then recognizing that Jesus in the New Testament calls us so much deeper. He calls us to go much deeper. To go on a much harder path by working it out from the heart. And even then, the recognition is you and I can't do it. And today we're talking about a very simple, but very difficult commandment. And that brings us to number seven. Go ahead and put it up. Here's what commandment number seven says. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Very simple, very straightforward. Did you know that in 1631 there was an edition of the King James Bible? The King James was originally put out in 1611. But in 1631 there was an edition, and it got dubbed as the Wicked Bible. And you can now see it in the Museum of the Bible. That somehow somebody left a word out in this commandment, in that edition. And guess what it says? You shall commit adultery. I bet you there was a real revival of like Bible-based Christians just, you know, really embracing God's word then. But no, I mean, it's pretty straightforward. And when we think about the Bible, there's really two kind of parallel terms that get talked about regarding sexual sin. One is adultery. And adultery is defined specifically as the voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a person who is not their spouse. But there's also a word in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, talks about sexual immorality, right? And so that's kind of the blanket term. You can commit sexual sin, I can commit sexual sin, but if you're married and you have sexual relations with somebody else who is married or somebody who is not your spouse, then you're committing adultery. So there's these two kind of parallel ideas. And what I find interesting is that our language has kind of adapted around this concept, right? I mean, how often in press releases, in newspapers, in tabloids, online, even couples that you're interacting with, is the word adultery used? I mean, what's often used? It's a what? It's a mistake, it's a fling, it's an affair. An affair sounds kind of fun, you know, like just like a great business affair, a social affair, whatever. No, but we use these terms to kind of soften it. And I recognize that in a Western context, in Canada, it's very common to view sexuality as just a commodity, an appetite, right? Just like every other appetite. You see this represented in every facet of publication, Facebook, news, you name it. You see this represented in film and in television, that our sexuality is just an appetite, and so feed it. What's the big deal? And sometimes Christians can get criticized for being like obsessed with sex. Like, why are Christians always telling people who they should and shouldn't sleep with? And why are Christians have all these rules around sexuality? And what's the big idea here? And it's not that Christians have a negative view of sex or that Christians believe that sex is wrong. We'll get into the Christian view of sexuality here in just a moment. But it's that we as Christians who follow the Bible, who follow Christ, recognize that sexuality is a gift. It's not just the coming together of two bodies. It's the coming together of two souls. And that it is deep. And it is profound. And it is mysterious. And it's something to be respected and revered. It's not that Christians have a low view of sex. It's that we have a high view of sex. And today we're going to talk through what the Bible teaches on this topic. And I want to be very clear. I want to be crystal clear on this. You are welcome here. Whatever background you come from, however you identify, whether you've been sexually obedient to Christ or whether you have not been sexually obedient to Christ, whether you are straight or whether you are gay or you are somewhere on the spectrum, you are welcome here. And we will love you, and we will serve you, and we will laugh with you and cry with you, and we're glad that you're here. But here's the reality. If you're going to follow the God of the Bible, the true and the living God, you have to expect that at some point he's going to contradict you. You have to expect that in some way, in some area of your life, he's going to say, I'm the boss. And he's going to weigh in and he's going to contradict views that you have. If you want a God who will never contradict you, who will never ask you to change your mind on a topic, you're not looking for a relationship with the real God. You're looking for a God made in your own image. You're looking in the mirror and asking that be your God, yourself. And so I recognize that this is a topic, this is an area in which Western culture, 2018, to be a Canadian, to follow Christ means that we have different views on sexuality. But I hope that you understand that you are welcome here. Wherever you are on this journey, wherever you identify, you are welcome here. But here's what we do. We submit to Scripture. You don't want to go to a church where some guy out front's making it up. Right? Literally, that's like the definition of a cult. Right? We'll get some big fancy hats, move out to a commune somewhere, raise bees or something. Right? Put some thought into this, right? You have to expect that God's going to contradict you. And here's what I'm asking of you. Whether this is a sermon that you're sitting there thinking, go get him, Devin. I've been hurt. I know friends or family members who have been hurt. You lay down the law. Or you're here today and you say, not again. These crazy Christians and their obsession with sex. I hope that you'll hear me out. And I hope that you will allow God and his word to govern your thinking. If you're going to have a relationship with the real and the true God, expect that he asks you to change your mind. Expect that. So let's talk briefly about what the Bible presents on this topic. Get your Bibles and open them up to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 is the first book of the Bible. There's Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. You can use your phones. Even if you're listening at home, I encourage you on podcasts, I encourage you to grab a Bible and open it up, because this is important. I'm going to put it up on the screen as well, but I think it's important that we always have God's word in our hand, that we recognize, that we get familiar with it, that we touch it and hold it so that we can, when we get home, again, be familiar with it and utilize it. So God, let me set the scene here, okay? This is the invention or the creation of marriage. God has just finished creating. He creates man, names him Adam, and look at this. But for Adam, this is Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, and we'll go through to 25. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Go ahead. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And that is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. God creates a woman. God brings them together, and Adam is overcome. She's beautiful. He breaks out into song at the sight of his bride. He's amazed. And God invites them to experience the reality of one flesh together. This shows us God's design and God's intention for marriage, for the flourishing of human sexuality. It is man and woman who are different, who come together, and together become one flesh. They're naked, and there's no shame. There's no comparison. There's no insecurity. There's no, "That doesn't look like it used to." They're united together in one flesh, and it's beautiful. They are different, yet together they complement one another. And they become one flesh. What's interesting as well is that you have to remember that all of this is taking place before sin is introduced into the world. So it's not like before in the Garden of Eden, you know, "Oh, sex, that seems very carnal, very fleshly." And then after the fall, humans are like, "Hey, I've discovered something really great." No, who invents sex? God does. He invents it. And he places man and woman in this garden, and he calls them to be fruitful and multiply. Sex, marriage, this intimacy, this coming together into the one flesh occurs before the fall. And it shows us that it is good. Throughout the Old Testament, I mean, this theme of marriage, of covenant, of sexual faithfulness continues to develop. I mean, the seventh commandment at its core is an invitation to covenant faithfulness with your spouse, the person that you promise to be with. The first commandment is an invitation to covenant faithfulness to God himself. And so those of us who are following God and desiring to honor him are called to honor the relationship that we covenant together on our wedding day. You know the famous words, "By the power vested in me, I now pronounce you man and wife"? I never say that at a wedding. If somebody else says it, if another pastor says it, don't jump on them. I never say that. Because to me, the real significance here is the oath, is the vows, the covenant that the couple is making before God and the people, that they are making to one another. It's a promise. It's a vow. It's a covenant. And commandment number 7 is an invitation to covenant faithfulness. So as the Old Testament kind of develops, we see two very important themes. The first is that sexual sin leads to destruction. Sexual sin leads to destruction. We also see that sexual sin is a very real and very enticing temptation. We talked about this last week. What's fascinating about the Bible is that it doesn't sugarcoat humanity. It doesn't create these heroes of the past that we could never measure up to, or these heroes of the past that are just so godlike. Apart from Jesus, you cannot find one person in the Bible who is not a wretched sinner like you and like me. There's a number of individuals that God is gracious with, that God uses in the Old Testament, who are sexual sinners. David had a whack of concubines. That's not God saying that it's okay, or that he endorsed it, or that God was somehow like, hey, he's the king, he can do what he wants. It's the reality of David's poor decisions. God loved him and God poured his grace out on him, but sexual sin leads to destruction, and sexual sin is a very real and enticing temptation. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus affirms the exact same thing, this idea of man and woman coming together to be united in one flesh under the covenant of marriage. I'm going to put Matthew 19 up on the screen. Here's what Jesus says. Haven't you read? He's being questioned by skeptics and by Pharisees, these religious people, and he's going to set the record straight for them. Look at what he says. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. All throughout the Old Testament, this idea of faithfulness to the covenant, with our relationship with God, and faithfulness to our covenant, to our spouses, is continued. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus affirms the exact same thing. So let me make this crystal clear. The Bible is absolutely, unequivocally clear on this. The only acceptable experience or expression of our sexuality is between husband and wife under the covenant of marriage. Let me say that again. The only acceptable form of sexual expression or experience is between husband and wife under the covenant of marriage. So when we get to the unpopular areas like same-sex marriage, like polygamy, like open relationships, like sex before marriage, it's so much deeper than just a few verses. There are a number of verses that clearly address these hot topic buttons in our society. You can look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy 1 verse 10, Romans 1, where Paul is going to talk about sexual sin in specific areas. And what's happening nowadays is that you're finding Christian leaders, so-called Christian leaders, who are beginning to get out the Sharpie and cross out parts of the Bible that aren't popular in 2018. And you know what? I get the temptation. I get it. I don't like being viewed as some hateful Bible basher, right? I don't. And I understand that people have been hurt by the church. And that's why here at Summerside, we try to offer the incredible and profound truth of the Bible, that God calls us to live sexually faithful according to His standards. Yet God is incredibly generous and gracious with sexual sinners. And if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, the one who died on the cross to take our place, we're given new life. We're forgiven of our sin, and He gives us His Spirit so that we can actually obey Him. I know it's not popular, But what we see today, and I've seen these articles pop up in my feeds all the time, of these so-called Christian leaders coming and redacting and saying, oh, this verse isn't actually talking about this type of sin. It's talking about an abusive relationship. Or, okay, when Paul's talking about this here, he actually means some kind of exploitive relationship. All that stuff is suspect. You can read the text. It's very plain to see what he's talking about. But even if you could take out all the verses that address these kinds of sin from the Bible, the issue is deeper. There's this whole theology of marriage and of human sexuality. There's this whole image of one flesh, man and woman coming together, united in covenant under God. And that is where we sexually flourish. That is where we can experience that taste of Eden, where we are naked and not ashamed, where it's not just the giving of a body, but it's the giving of a heart, of a soul, of a life to another for their betterment. The only acceptable form of sexual expression is man and woman united in covenant under God. I recognize that that stings. I recognize that we have been conditioned to bristle against that. And I recognize that for you and I to hold that opinion is extremely unpopular. Glenn Harrison is a psychologist from the University of Bristol. And he wrote a book called A Better Vision. And it's this kind of recap of the sexual revolution and the how the Christian message offers hope. It's a beautifully put together book. And in it, he cites as an example a study done. And I should have grabbed the study for you. And if you're really interested, you can email me and I'll give you the study. But a university study whereby they had 10 people sitting in a row. 9 of them were plants. The last person was the actual subject. Up on the screen, they put 3 lines, horizontal lines. One was clearly larger than the others. And then they asked the participants to rate A, or to select A, B, or C, which is the longest. And here's what they did. They made the first 9 people choose the wrong one. Create an environment of social pressure. So when the actual subject, the 10th person, is sitting there, guess what they did the vast majority of the time? Did they look at it and say, these people are nuts, it's clearly A? What do you think they did? The vast majority of the time, they caved to social pressure, saying, maybe I'm just misreading it, or maybe these people are seeing it differently, or I don't want to stand out. But by and large, people went with the socially conditioned pressure of the environment that they were in. And the lives that we live, the family, the communities that we're in, the television, the media, whatever it is conditioning us to have a certain view of sexuality. And the idea of going against that, it's very difficult. I recognize that we face tremendous pressure in this area. But we submit to God's word. We cannot submit to anything else. It's not popular. But there's good news in this. The good news is that although sexuality is a gift, and it's a fantastic gift, it makes a terrible God. The biblical teaching on sexuality and on marriage presents you and I with the environment and the parameters within which we can flourish sexually, which we can experience that echo of Eden, being naked and non-ashamed and giving ourselves to our love. I recognize that this is a hot button topic, but the Bible doesn't give us the option of picking and choosing. Jesus said to his followers, come and follow me. He didn't say, come, let's make this up as we go along. And whatever you want, hey, I'm just the king of all creation, the one who gave my life to redeem you, who rose triumphant from the grave. But hey, whatever you feel comfortable with. No, Jesus says, you follow me. I'm going to correct your thinking. And he does this to me all the time. And he does this to all of his followers all the time. Maybe you're here and you're like, whatever. I'm doing pretty good in this area, right? You know, maybe you're like a... You're like a stay-at-home person and you never see anybody else. And you're like, I can't even imagine how I would develop a relationship with somebody, right? I don't have time for extracurriculars, right? Life is too busy. Or maybe you look in the mirror and you're like, I don't have a chance anyway, so I'm just gonna keep plodding, right? You're like, I'm doing pretty well in this area. What we see again, though, is that Jesus calls us deeper. Jesus calls his followers to give him not only their bodies, but their heart. And in his famous Sermon on the Mount, look at what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman or a man lustfully has already committed adultery with her or him in their heart. Boom, right? I can remember a few years ago working construction and a buddy invited me to a strip club. And I was like, no, I'm not going to go. And he's like, why? You're not going to have sex with somebody there. You will look and don't touch. What's wrong with that? You know, and it struck me how thankful I am to, by God's grace, you know, see the significance of our heart and see that, man, it's not a matter of look but don't touch. It's a matter of what's going on in the heart. So here he is saying that if you lust after somebody, you're committing adultery in your heart. So what is lust? It's a strong sexual desire that dishonors God and the object. Because it's not a desire to give life. It's a desire to take. C.S. Lewis described the slope of lust as an ever-increasing desire for an ever-diminishing return. Think about that. Lust is very different than sexual desire. Right? Nobody has one picture of a naked person and says, okay, that satisfies me. I'm good. What do we do? What's the temptation? It's more. Right? More pornography, more sexual experiences, more partners, better looking partners. It's an ever-increasing desire for what doesn't actually satisfy. And each time that we sin, the pleasure that we experience becomes less and less. Until you find yourself doing things that you know are absolutely evil. It's a desire to possess or to consume. Sexual desire is not a sin. I mean, you should feel something on your honeymoon, right? Whenever I do premarital counseling and I'm dealing with a couple that are, you know, grown up in a, you know, very traditional kind of Christian family and you know, by God's grace have not had sex before their marriage, have been honoring God in that, one of the things I do is I poke them a little bit on this issue. Right? And Heather's always there with me. It's not just this creepy pastor thing. Right? But Heather's there with me and I say, so how do you feel about the honeymoon? You know? Are you looking forward to it? You gonna have fun? You know what you're doing? Right? But to encourage people to not be afraid of their honeymoon, but to embrace it and to enjoy it and to celebrate it. I mean, even as married couples, sometimes you got to just light some candles and get the kids to a babysitter, right? You got to make it a priority. But there's a difference with lust. It's not a desire to give life. It's a desire to consume and to possess. And Jesus says that when you do that, you're committing adultery in your heart. And that's always where our actions begin. That's always where the seed is planted, is in the heart. Jesus knows your thoughts. Let me just let that sink in. Can you imagine if your thoughts were broadcast on the screen? Right? Can you imagine if my thoughts were broadcast on this screen? I'd be looking for a new job. Right? And I don't mean that to make sin seem light or trite. I'm saying that because we are all sexually broken people. But God in grace is restoring it. Jesus knows our hearts. And this commandment is meant to make us look and recognize that we can't do it. That we need Him. Because He is the only one who was faithful sexually. He is the only human being who ever lived who honored God in their sexuality with their heart, body, soul, mind, everything. So let's get real practical here. I promise that we'll do a longer series on this at some point here in the future. How are we going to work towards protecting the sacred thing called marriage? How are we going to work at having families that aren't torn apart by this, but that are invested in and that are held up? Well, here's the first one. I'm just going to give you two and then we'll conclude. The first one is this. Be content with God's gift of a spouse. Be content with wherever you are. Be content. Okay, so if you are single, don't be on Tinder looking for hookups. Right? If you are single, honor God with this time period. If you're in high school, if you are young, you only have a few years until you likely get married. Then you can have all kinds of sex. Honor God with your life now. Honor God with your body now and give that to Him. If you are single, be content where God has you and give your heart to Him, serve Him, grow in Him, so that when you do, and if you do eventually find a spouse, and you may not, there's nothing wrong with being single. There's everything wrong with sexual sin. So be content where God has you. And secondly, if you are married, be content with your spouse. I've heard it described this way. Whatever your spouse is what you're into. Whatever your spouse is what God has called you to be into. So if your spouse is super fit, man, that's what God has called you to be into. If your spouse is short and scrawny, well, that's what God's called you to be into. If your spouse is big boned, right? That's what God has called you to be into. Why? Because there's only one outlet for our sexual energy and sexual desires, and that's the spouse, the gift that God has given us. You're not going to enjoy flourishing sexuality in your marriage if you're constantly looking elsewhere, constantly comparing, constantly discontent with the gift that God has given you. In Proverbs 19:14, it says that a wife is a gift from God. And in Proverbs 5, go ahead, put that one up. Here's what the wise sage says to his son. He says, son, should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public square? He's talking about the marriage. He says, no, let them be for yours alone, never to be shared with a stranger. And may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. He says, your spouse is not to share, and other people's spouses are not yours. Delight and rejoice in the wife of your youth, the wife that God has given you as a gift. And the more that you take your focus and your energy and your desire, and instead of giving it to every person that you see that you're sexually attracted to, offering that to your spouse, God will bless that, and you will find yourself being much more content. It's not rocket science. I mean, there are seasons where your spouse may not be able to connect with you sexually, right? There may be seasons in which that's not a possibility. It could be depression, it could be physical issues, right? It could be anything. That is not an excuse to look elsewhere. There are no excuses. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, died a virgin. He honored God with his sexuality. He rose from the dead and wasn't like, now that I got that covered, I want a wife. No, what did he do? He was faithful. He submitted that desire to his Father and honored God with his sexuality. If your spouse isn't able to do that, you still are called to be content. Here's the second thing. Not only are we called to be content, but we are called to enjoy God's gift of a spouse. Okay, one last passage I want you to turn to. This is in 1 Corinthians. It's like 7/8 of the way through the Bible. You see 1 Corinthians, see 2 Corinthians, it's around Romans. I want to read this because this is another verse that I take premarital counseling people to. And I'm like, it says it right there. It's God's word. Here's Paul the apostle, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, talking about married life. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Good? Here's what he says. Now, let's actually start in verse 1. Now, for matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Like, it's okay to be single. Christians value singleness. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. Look at verse 3. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Look at verse 5. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Here's what God's word says. You either be doing a lot of enjoying the gift or a lot of praying. Right? Like straight up. Sex is a gift that God offers us in marriage. Be content with the gift and enjoy it. There are seasons that it's going to be different. But a sexless marriage dishonors God. Right? And every couple needs to walk through this on their own, right? Maybe there's a certain frequency that you know, maybe Tuesday night is the night you get the babysitter, right? Whatever arrangement, it says there, do not deprive each other, and then by mutual consent. Sex is not a weapon in marriage. Let me say that again. Sex is not a weapon that you can use to manipulate your spouse. It is a gift from God that we are called to enjoy and that we are called to participate in. Every time you come together as a married couple, it's like reaffirming your marriage vows. You're giving yourself heart and soul to your spouse. It's a beautiful thing. Now, here's what I don't want to have happen. Don't go home tonight. Put your feet up in the recliner. Put on your cutoffs. Eat a bag of Doritos and be like, hey, babe, preacher said we need to enjoy the gift and let's go, right? No, it's clear here when you read the Bible that marriage is not an exploitive, abusive, manipulative kind of arrangement, right? Husbands, you are called to love your wives like Christ loved the church. Wives, you are called, just like husbands, to not have authority over your own body in the sense that you are this, you're manipulating. No, we're called to just enjoy this gift, to come together, to experience that Eden echo and enjoy one another without shame. In Proverbs 5, verse 19, here is what the sage says. Let me quote this for you. Again, he's writing to his son. He's talking about this wife that he'll someday have. May her breasts satisfy you always, and may you ever be intoxicated with her love. That's in the Bible. But don't worry. The Hebrew word for breast, it's talking about breast. Right? Like, the Bible is unapologetically pro-sex. It is a gift. It is mesmerizing and mystifying, but it is a gift. And we find our flourishing when we submit to Him, when we are content with the gift that He gives us, and when we unite in marriage together. That is God's pathway for sexuality. We'll do more on this in the future. I'm sure there's many questions. I tell you what, I'll be available up front after if you want to come have a really awkward conversation with me. Here's the deal, right? Here's why I'm very vocal about this, and here's why I offer a little bit of this tongue-in-cheek. Is because if anybody in our society should be clear on the gift of sexuality, it should be Christians. If you act like sex is something disgusting, your kids, as they grow up and as hormones start kicking in, are going to recognize that it's not disgusting, that it's actually very appealing. And if you and I haven't modeled healthy sexuality for them in age-appropriate ways and in age-appropriate means, we're not setting them up for success. First thing I do when I come home in the door, if the kids are in a good mood, they run towards me. I always say this: who's the first one I got to kiss? Right? It's got to be Heather. Right? I love these little guys. I love Evelyn. I love Patrick. I love, baby number three. But I want my kids to see that I love their mom, that I want her, that I desire her. Right? Parents, let me challenge you. Your conversations with your kids about sex, are you setting them up for success to see that this is a gift from God, or is your parenting based around shame? So let me wrap up with this, a couple thoughts. If you are single, listen to me very carefully. You do not need a spouse to be complete. You need Jesus to be complete. And whether you're 14 or 94, if you are single, you are not lesser. Let Jesus be that person in your life, that the one that you give yourself wholly to. And maybe someday God will open that door for marriage, or maybe not. But you will never regret investing your heart with Jesus. And maybe you're here and you've been let down in this area. And your spouse has left you, has cheated on you. I know it hurts. But listen to me. Jesus will never betray His vows to you. He doesn't do it. He is faithful. So give yourself to Him. He loves you. And He will keep His promise. And maybe you're here and you've committed adultery. Maybe you're here and you're about to. And maybe you're here and there are text messages or Snapchat or Facebook messages that your spouse would be appalled to find. Listen to me. Repent. Turn back from that. That will lead you to destruction. And whatever it is that you're chasing, you're not going to get it at the end. If God has given you a gift of a spouse and you have betrayed your vows, He takes that very seriously. And if you don't repent and ask for His forgiveness, you will pay for that. So fall down before Him and ask Him to forgive you. Ask your spouse to forgive you. There is hope for healing. Because that is what Jesus does. And if you're here and your marriage is going pretty darn well right now, everything's kind of A-OK, protect it. Protect it by being content and protect it by enjoying God's gift. Because my prayer, Summerside, is that we are a community of people that model healthy sexuality, that model healthy marriages that are not exploitive and manipulative, but that are life-giving. My hope and my prayer, Summerside, is that we do this whole marriage thing well for God's glory, so that people will look at us and say, I've done all that and it doesn't satisfy. I want something different. And we can say, it's Jesus. You shall not commit adultery. God wants us heart, body, and soul. Let me pray. Father, I confess, I lead confession here. And I confess to you all the times that I have not honored you or the gift that you have given me with my heart and with my thoughts. Father, my brothers and my sisters are here, and I know that in a culture that views sex as a transactional kind of commodity, there's so much confusion on this. We want to follow you because you have the words of life. We want marriages that model healthy sexuality, that real intimacy is possible. We want to be filled with marriages where people are naked and not ashamed and are enjoying the gift that you've given us. Help us to steward the gift that you have given us well. Help us to be faithful to our spouses and most importantly to you, as we look to Jesus, that groom who went selflessly to the cross on our behalf, who gave his life to redeem his bride and now purifies her and pursues her even today. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.